Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. At first glance, today's epistle was or may seem shocking. I emailed him. I was going to invite John Piper to come and speak to our group today on how you can use 1 John chapter 2 as a litmus test to determine whether you are elect and have assurance of your salvation. All right. But as I was waiting for that email back, I began to read the scripture index in the reader's edition of the Book of Concord. And I read all sorts of stuff. I read the Large Catechism, the Apology, the Formula. But before I did any of that, I read lots of John. It seems today is a very Johannine day. So I read 2 John, 3 John, John the Gospel, Revelation. It was wonderful. It was there in those scriptures that I discovered that I was saved, not because I obey Christ's commandments, but because I believe that Christ died and rose for me. He did this not to make me doubt my salvation, but that I may trust that his blood covered and washed away my sins. John is very adamant about this. He talks about it as the most traumatic event for himself as he watches Christ's crucifixion, and he's talking about it decades later in his epistle, or one of his epistles. I learned from John that this life-giving water and blood flows even now from Jesus' pierced side, and that I'm to seek the life-giving water. I'm to seek the blood in Jesus' word, in the baptism that I and my loved ones were baptized with, and the wounds of his body and blood at the supper. But in today's gospel, the people were getting under John the Baptizer's skin the same way that people get under my skin when I sit next to them on airplanes, when they see me wearing my collar and come up and talk to me, or at family parties, or when I, you know, get a beer or a coffee with non-Christian friends that for some reason keep being friends with me. They come up to John and they say, hey, it looks like more people are more interested in following Jesus than you. God bless John's patience. John spoke in few and pithy words. He probably learned this from his dad, Zechariah, who for 9 months had his speech taken from him and probably learned to choose his words wisely. The baptizer says, I'm glad. I'm glad less people are following me. I'm glad more people are following Jesus. He must increase. I must decrease. The Father has given all things to Jesus the same way that a father would give all things to his son. Like his beautiful bride, Jesus' beautiful bride, the church, he receives that as a gift. And I'm glad for Jesus. I'm glad for his bride. I'm Jesus' best man. I hype him up. I follow him wherever he goes. And I'm not a psycho who's envious and jealous of my best friend on his wedding day. Because I love my best friend, who's the bridegroom, and I love his bride. She, the church, is Jesus's bride, not mine. They are Jesus's followers. They're not mine, and they never were. I don't know if this is common among LCMS pastors or not. Sometimes strange things happen to me, and I'm not sure if they happen to other people. But tell me if my personal story rings true with you. You go to a family party, you know, as I mentioned before, you sit down on an airplane, someone starts talking to you, you keep secret that you're a pastor as long as possible. And what do people usually ask you? All right. They usually say, usually the first thing they ask is, how many people go to your church? Right? How many people go to your church? And when you tell them, you don't say, well, that's a lot for an LCMS church, right? No. Or when they ask you, do only old people go to your church? Or when they ask you, do you make your wife go to your church? I don't know if you've ever been asked that. But isn't it amazing how Jesus can destroy our human pride? Isn't that amazing? Going through even one round of this questioning hopefully decimates any pastor's ego, let alone every time you go to a family party or sit down on an airplane. And it only makes sense, because each day of your life, if you're faithful, Jesus is working to make himself increase and to make you decrease. So to not burn out, you'd best actually believe in what you're doing, right? Like the baptizer, St. John says the best way to know that we know Jesus is to check whether we keep his commandments. And that's scary, but it's what John said. And so Melanchthon writes in the Apology, he says, because faith brings the Holy Spirit and produces in hearts a new life, it's necessary that it should produce spiritual movements in hearts. And what these movements are, the prophet Jeremiah shows, and when he says, I will put my law into their inward parts, I will write it in their hearts. Therefore, when we have been justified by faith, when we have been regenerated, we begin to fear and love God. We begin to pray to him. We begin to expect from him aid. We begin to give thanks and praise him and to obey him in affliction. We begin also to love our neighbor because our hearts have been spiritual, or because our hearts have spiritual and holy new movements. These things cannot happen until after we have, by faith, been justified, been reborn, and received the Holy Spirit by faith. Yes, the Christian life is one of fluctuations. It's not one of constantly getting better. I understand that. It's how the way that the scriptures and the confessions talk. It's a life of fluctuation. As you try and daily fail and daily run to Christ's forgiveness, won for you in his death and in his resurrection, take heart. Even that daily running to Jesus, remembering your baptism, even that gives you assurance. Putting to death the old Adam. You see, John says he's written to you today so that you may not sin. He says, I write to you today that you may not sin. It's weird. We pray in Matins, we will very soon, O Lord, keep us this day without sin. Hopefully, we pray each morning with Luther that God would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings and life may please thee. John asks that you would not sin, that you would not follow the ways of the world, that you would not follow the ways of that person sitting next to you on an airplane, or even some beloved person in your family that just doesn't get why you're an LCMS pastor. And sometimes when you sit and think about it, Hopefully you've been freed from it, right? Those people probably aren't even mocking you. They're probably not even mocking your church. They simply have no other mind, no other lens, no other measure of success than what the world teaches them means success. They have the world's mind. It has yet to be transformed into the mind of Christ by the action of the Holy Spirit. They're yet to have those new holy affections, those new holy movements of the heart. They don't know Jesus' commands. In Greek, entole. They don't know that the church is simply the lambs gathered around the Good Shepherd's voice. And it doesn't matter how many lambs surround that voice. It's church. They don't know some of the most beautiful words of the Augsburg Confession, that the highest form of divine service is sincerely to seek and call upon the same Jesus Christ in every time of need. But thanks be to God, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. We have a paraclete, a friend. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the payment for our sins, and not just ours, but the world's. He pays for the sins of that person who sat next to you on the airplane and said, in your mind, the dumbest thing you've ever heard. He died even for the sins of your worst enemy who thinks you're wasting your time, you're wasting your money, your talents, your potential, your life, shepherding Christ's few, often older sheep. Even those are forgiven, yes. But how about this? Today, John lets us know, he says it so we don't have to, that we don't have assurance that they've received the benefit of that forgiveness. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's a tough pill to swallow. If you love me, keep my commandments, my entole. I didn't say keep my nomos, my law. No, that's what came through Moses. I'm greater than Moses. My commandments, my entole, they're bigger, better, and greater. For Jesus' commandments are everything that Jesus ever said, his law and his gospel, all of it, keep it. And if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will love him and manifest myself to him. You will become lesser. Jesus will become greater. John the Baptizer leaves us with a bittersweet promise. Sometimes it's about you, sometimes it's about others. He says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. Wisdom will be justified by all her children. Watch a tree. Observe its fruit. They're all saying a similar thing. God will sort it out. Don't worry. God is already acting in his perfect justice in your life and in the lives even of those people who say crazy things to you. You can see the fruit. You can measure it. Good fruit only comes from good trees. Bad fruit only comes from bad trees. But what I preach to you is no new commandment. It's no new entole. It's an old commandment, which you've had from the beginning. John preached it. John the Baptizer preached it. Jesus preached it. Moses preached it because Jesus gave it to him at Mount Sinai. And if Jesus said it, I believe it. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Don't worry. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. The darkness is passing away, the true light is already shining. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. Amen.